This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Mark Smith and is entitled, You Can't Go Home Again.
The sermon's entitled, You Can't Go Home Again. That may sound familiar to you. That was a book written by Thomas Wolfe. The book was about a man named George Weber. He was an author who has written a successful book about his hometown, and when he returns home, he expects to receive a hero's welcome, and instead is driven out of town by his friends and family because they felt betrayed that he had written a book about them. So that gives you some sense of how Jesus felt about returning to Nazareth. Let's read our anchor text. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto him, A prophet is not without honor, but within his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid on his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Our text finds Jesus returning to Nazareth. He's going home again. Our Lord's return to his hometown does not go the one what it might expect it to. After all, Jesus is something of a celebrity by this time. He's been going around the countryside preaching, teaching, healing the sick, casting out demons, rising up from the dead, and controlling the forces of nature. He has proven that there is something very special and very different about him. Of course, the last time Jesus was in Nazareth, things didn't go well for him then either. He went to the synagogue and preached from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 20 in that service. This is Luke 4, 16 through 20. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he went and opened the book and found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the heartbroken, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus had preached himself to be the Messiah. The people of Nazareth rejected his message and tried to kill him by throwing him over a cliff. He left Nazareth and preached in other places in Galilee. Now, a year later, he returns to the very place he was so cruelly rejected. And he wants to give his family, his friends, his neighbors, another chance to receive him and his message. That's grace. It is amazing that grace even comes to us once and offers his message. It is much more grace that he comes to us again and again and offers his message. And many of us should be thankful for that. I know I'm among them. When Jesus arrives in Nazareth, he's not greeted by anxious crowds. It seems that they ignored him until the Sabbath day came, and they all went to the synagogue. I want to consider our Lord's visit to Nazareth today. What happened there was something to save to those who are saved and to those who do not know the Lord. What is of real interest is the people's reaction to our Lord's preaching and his person, and their reaction cost them his power. Let's take a look at the events of that Sabbath day and visit the synagogue in Nazareth, where notice the ways of the people responded to the Lord and what the responses cost them. When Jesus began to speak, the people who heard them were astonished. This word means to be seized with panic, to be struck with terror, to be stricken and startling and sudden alarm. They had heard Jesus. They were actually filled with fear. They immediately began to speak among themselves and talk about the three areas of the Lord's ministry that amazed them. His words. When Jesus preached, he did so with grace and charm. His words were filled with divine authority. He did not speak like the local rabbis. They quoted other rabbis and had no sense of certainty in their words. When Jesus spoke, he did so with a sense that he knew that he was what he was talking about. He left no doubt in the minds of his hearers that his words must either be accepted or rejected. He left his hearers no wiggle room. In fact, with some officers were sent from the Pharisees to hear him. They came back and said, "Never a man spake like this man." And when the people of Nazareth heard Jesus speak, they were amazed. Let's look at his wisdom. When Jesus spoke, his words were filled with truth. The people heard him declare old truths in new ways. They listened as he taught spiritual truth by using the common everyday things around them. While his allusions may have been called common, the truth he preached was anything but common. The Lord's wisdom left them shaking their head in disbelief. If you read the Lord's parables, right, you see he's talking about farmers and fields and sowing. These were the tools that Jesus used to convey his message. These were common things. Look at his works. The Lord's fame had preceded him to Nazareth. They had heard about the miracles he had performed elsewhere. They could not believe that a young man from their own hometown could do the miracles that were attributed to him. People of Nazareth could not believe that they were hearing what they were hearing and who they were hearing it from. They heard what Jesus had to say, and they were left with their mouths hanging open. Our Lord's message still affects people that way. When you read the Bible and study the message of the gospel, it can cause you to be astonished. Consider some of the claims of the Bible. All people are sinners, found in Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, and that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are headed for a place called hell, in Romans 2:8 and 9. But unto them that are contrariers and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. How many people today will accept the fact that you tell them all are sinners, all fall short of the glory of God? You've spoken to many people about Christ, you know not many people buy into that. They can either be convinced by it or totally reject it. And as for hell, most people would prefer that it didn't exist. Most people don't want to believe there's a hell. There's only one way to be saved from sin, and it's death penalty. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way, and they balk at it. You know, there's many religions, many ways. All other religions in the world are false religions, and they all lead to hell. He believeth on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, not Buddha, you know, no other name under heaven. The only way for anyone to be saved is for them to place their faith in a man who lived and died and rose again some 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are amazing claims because they condemn much of the world to a lost eternity. When people in our day hear the claims of the gospel, they react in anger. They reject the message and attack the messenger, just as they did in Jesus' day. What do you think when you hear the claims of the gospel? Do you receive its truth, knowing that it has saved your soul? Or do you hear it and reject the message, thinking you know a better way? In Proverbs, we see there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The people stumbled over his person. As the people of Nazareth heard the message Jesus was preaching, they rejected his message because they thought they knew everything there was to know about him. He had grown up among them and was one of their own. They had seen him play there as a child. They knew his family. They thought they knew him. They knew he had never been to the divinity schools. They knew he had never had formal training. They knew everything there was to know about Jesus, or so they thought. To them, Jesus was just another boy from Nazareth. He did not deserve their respect, and they saw him as a common man. They also knew his occupation. They call him the carpenter. The carpenter in those days did not always build houses. Typically, they built ox yokes and plows, and sometimes they built things like tables and chairs and beds. Sometimes the word of a carpenter referred to men who could do anything from carving a plate to building a house. The people of Nazareth probably had things in their possession that Jesus had built for them. They saw him as a common craftsman. They looked at him and said, "You are no better than we are. Why should we listen to you?" We are told that they were offended in him. The word offended has the idea as to cause to stumble or to be rebelled to the point of abandonment. Because these people could not explain Jesus, they refused to listen to Jesus. They could not see past the carpenter. They refused to receive their theology from a common carpenter. These people did what all people do when they can't understand someone. They resorted to ridicule. Ridicule is the final refuge of the small mind. They called him Son of Mary. This was never done in their society. A male was always referred to as the son of his father, even if his father was dead. To call a boy the son of his mother was to imply that his mother had played the harlot. The people were calling the birth of Jesus into question, of course. The people of that day had rejected the notion that Jesus was born by a supernatural means through the virgin womb, and they consistently called his birth into question. You see, in John 8:41, "Ye do the deeds of your father," they say unto him. "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And in John 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not whence he is." So they're saying, we too are the sons of God. Of course, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, because God referred to them as sons of God. their ancestors were referred to as the sons of God. And they know that Moses led their ancestors through the wilderness. So they're saying, you know, for you to say that you're the son of God, you know, well, that's really stretching it a bit. Yeah, we're all children of God. You're not that special. The people of Nazareth could not explain Jesus, so they reacted to his words, his wisdom, and his works with contempt and unvarnished ridicule. Listen to the contempt in their voices in verse 2 as they say, "From whence hath this man these things?" The people could not accept what they could not explain. The state of mind is still with us today, that people reject what they cannot easily explain when it comes to Jesus. There is so much that cannot be explained to the people's satisfaction. People seem to have little trouble with the manger scene. They seem to be able to accept a little harmless baby lying in a manger. But when you tell people that little baby was born of a virgin and that he is God in the flesh, they can't handle that. People seem to have little trouble with Jesus going about from place to place, preaching his message of peace, love, and acceptance, like some itinerant philosopher. But when you tell them that he is the only Savior and that rejecting him will lead to him sending the sinner away into hell, then they can't handle that. People seem to have no problem with the dead Jesus hanging in shame on the cross. But when you tell them that he rose again after he died and that he still lives today to save all those who accept him by faith, they can't handle that. If your concept of who Jesus is stops with a baby in a manger or a dead man on a cross, you're missing the whole point. You must come to the place where you understand that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You must understand that he died for your sins on that cross, and that he rose again from the dead. In Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved." You must come to a place where you turn from your sins and believe on Jesus for your soul's salvation, for you have no hope of heaven. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's much about Jesus, the Bible, and the gospel I don't understand. I can't figure out why he would love me. I can't figure out why he would even care where I'm going to spend eternity. I can't understand how he was able to save me from my sins when I simply asked him to. But my questions do not stop me from believing. What I don't understand is not preventing me from acting on that which I do understand. Here's what I know about and believe to be the absolute truth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross on a hill called Calvary. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead 3 days later. Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ is coming back to this world to receive his people unto himself. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the only door to salvation. He's the only way of life, the way into life, the only truth. Apart from him, there is no hope and no salvation to go to heaven. Is this what you believe? If it isn't, please don't allow the claims of the Bible to cause you to stumble. Believe the message just as it is given and receive Jesus. Do not allow that which you do not understand cause you to stumble and send you to hell. The people were stunned by his power The people rejected Jesus, and they rejected his message. His response to their unbelief, to quote the common proverb, in summary, the proverb Jesus told them simply means, familiarity breeds contempt. The people of Nazareth, like people everywhere, took for granted what they had wanted and what they didn't have. They looked at Jesus and saw one of their own, and they treated him as a common thing. Verse 5 tells us that because of their unbelief, Jesus was unable to perform many miracles there. Only a few sick folk were healed. Their unbelief did not hinder his power. Jesus was and is absolutely sovereign. He could have done anything there that he wanted to. He possessed the power, but he refused to demonstrate it. He refused to demonstrate his power in the face of blatant unbelief. The hands of Jesus were not tied. A few people came to him from faith, and those received his help. The rest rejected him, and they were rejected by him. I would remind you that we serve a sovereign God. He can do what he pleases, when it pleases him, and to whom he pleases. Our faith, or the lack thereof, does not pose a problem for him. In the case of Jesus, refused to cast his pearls before swine, they refused his message, thus they forfeited his miracles. God's best blessings are not the works of healing, multiplying your loaves and fishes, or meeting your needs. The greatest work of God is saving, sealing, and securing. He saves, heals, secures your lost souls. If you are saved, you have experienced the greatest of our Lord's works. When Jesus saw the depth of their rejection in verse 6, he marveled at their unbelief. The word marveled means to stand in wonder and amazement. Jesus is said to have marveled only twice. Both times his amazement was over faith. He marveled at the great faith of a centurion in Luke 7, 1 through 10. Here Jesus marveled at the lack of faith among his own people. Jesus was amazed that these people had heard the truth, seen the truth, and still turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to the truth. As a result, he left Nazareth, and there was no record that he ever returned again. The rejection of Jesus was total, and he abandoned them through their choice. That is what the Lord does. He sends out a call for the people to believe on the gospel and be saved. In John 1:9, that is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When people reject the truth, the gospel of the message and salvation through Jesus, there is no more hope for them. He might call upon them again, he might not. Regardless, there will come a point where the Lord will call upon them no more, and they are abandoned to their choice. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth ye yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that being formed say to he who formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's a word here for the church. Jesus shows up when we meet. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He desires to teach us the truth, and he wants to help us grow. If we come to the house of the Lord expecting something from God, we will be amazed at what he can do. However, if we come with a, I've seen it all, and I've heard it before, we can expect nothing of the Lord. We come to the church house and expect the preacher to preach it down and work it up, and the fact is that a great worship service demands the participation of not only the preacher, but the congregation. I pray that we will be careful not to push him away. I pray that we will accept his word, his presence, and his power, and make him welcome in this place of worship. Just as he did in Nazareth, he won't force himself on us here. We can't have his blessings, or we can't turn him away. If we embrace him, we will embrace more of his power and blessings than we could ever imagine. If we don't want him here, he'll go elsewhere. If we turn him away, he will bless another church. I want him to bless other churches, and us too. In conclusion, I'm afraid that we as Christians have become a lot like the people of Nazareth. We're so familiar with the things of God, the message of the Bible, the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection, that we're no longer moved by them. We are reminded what Jesus did for, and we say, so what? We talk about the cross, and no one cares anymore. Shame on us. We have allowed our hearts to grow cold and callous toward the things of God. Today would be a good day to get before the Lord and ask him to warm your cold heart one more time. Others here have never been saved. You have never embraced the death of Christ as your death. You have never confessed your sins and asked him into your life. You need to come to Jesus today. You need to be saved. Has the Lord spoken to your heart today? If the answer is yes, then I would ask you to come to either Jeff or myself and speak to us about the salvation of Jesus Christ and the things of God. Let us pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.